Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you this morning. Thank you very much, Brother Johnson, for the invitation to come and share this morning. And thank you for including me in the worship this morning. You do realize that what you do here on a Sunday morning is very unusual in the world that we live in. It is very unusual for men and women to openly speak their heart and their mind and pray to a living God in a public setting like this. I think there are many in the world that would think what we do is completely weird and they just don't understand it. And just sitting over there in my quiet corner and just listening to your prayers and listening to the open worship, it's such a privilege that we have, because the only thing really that is real in this world is a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And there are so many things that come in this life that confuse and distract and often take our attention, and we lose our way. But yet when we're grounded and when our relationship with our Heavenly Father is pure and strong, regardless of what happens in the world that we live in, we find our way. Thank you for your testimony this morning, brother, because he leads and he directs. And I think Brother Matthew talked about him being our ultimate GPS. And thank you very much for sharing that. I'm going to pray and then we'll get stuck into the Word of God this morning. Our loving Father, we just praise you and we thank you that you are a God who cares. You are a God that sees. You are a God that understands. You are a compassionate and gracious God that knows us. And Lord, even though you know us, you still love us. Lord, we thank you so much for this book that we have so freely available to us, for these words of pure truth and wisdom. We thank you, Father, that we can access these words in so many different formats. And Father, we have it freely accessible to us. And Father, I pray that you would speak this morning, that you would teach us from your word. Lord, that you would develop our relationship with yourself. Lord, that we would grow deeper in our love for you, deeper in our desire to serve you. And Lord, that as we grow deeper in our knowledge of you and our desire to serve you, Father, that this would translate in the way that we serve our community, our world, our neighbours, our friends. Lord, particularly those that don't know you. Father, that we would be instruments of your grace in the lives of many. Lord, that we would truly be the salt of the earth. Lord, that we would be the light on the hill. That we would attract many to you by the way that we live our lives. So, Father, please be with us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Johnson said to share as the Lord lead me. And one of the things that's really close to my heart is family. And it was a real pleasure to come into church this morning and watch some of you arrive a little bit late, towing in the children. You're bringing in the children. And it's great to see so many families represented this morning, but sadly what family should look like is so different to what it really looks like in the world that we live in. Going 50 years ago in our Western culture, a family, you know, mother, father and children together living under the one roof, that was a thing many, many years ago. I remember many years ago, maybe 20, 25 years ago, we were in a small church at Villawood, we had to stop having Father's Day because it was too traumatic for some of the children because they didn't know their dads. And sadly, the family has taken a pounding in our society that we live in. Families look so much differently today than what they have in the past, and so far from what God had designed for our families to be, and the way that they should be, the way that the fathers in the home should be, the way that the mothers, the wives should be in the household. We can tell that we're living in an age where God has been left aside just because of the decay that we see in the world that we live in the families all around us. But God is the one that knows the beginning from the end. This does not take God by surprise. And there is instruction in this book and there are stories in this book that we can learn from, that even in the state that our families are in today, that we can learn from today. There are principles that we can apply in our own lives, or we can share to those that perhaps have a different outlook on family, because we have wisdom, we have truth, we have the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And so although our family structure might be okay, might be functioning fine, we know that around us there are many that are struggling. And perhaps some of what we can learn today can maybe help us to be a witness, and not only a witness but a support, and maybe a hand of the Lord Jesus in the lives of others. And so this morning I want to have a look at an Old Testament family that is different. By the grace of God, we have a story in the Old Testament that is a part of the eternal plan that is different, and it's not what we would expect. But yet, because of the state that we're in today, we know that our Heavenly Father, who knows the beginning from the end, has put this book strategically in the Scriptures so that we can learn for such a day as today. Now, I understand what it means to be part of a crazy family. My family is crazy. We have 12 people that live in my house at the moment. Five of those are my biological children and my wife. I have a daughter that got married and she's moved on now. I have a grandson and I have to wear glasses these days. And so the family is progressing. We have children that come and stay with us that have been displaced from their families and so on. And so if you were to have a meal with us, it's a crazy, crazy environment. We have bedrooms where you shouldn't have bedrooms in our house. And we have to try and fit people wherever they might fit. But by the grace of God and by His help, we do what we can to get by. And you know what? People have their opinions about my family. And I say this from the beginning because I know that even in Christian homes and in Christian churches, sometimes the families don't look the way that they should. And sadly, sometimes Christians are the harshest critics. I say that because it's a true thing. Sometimes Christians, we are the harshest critics. I remember there was a time we work with the Department of Family and Community Services, and we have some of the children, foster kids, come and live at our house, and they can stay from 2 days up to 2 years. Sometimes it's heavy going, you know. And there was one Mother's Day many years ago. My wife was, the Family and Community Services wanted to do a piece in the newspaper about a family that looks after foster kids. And because we're a crazy looking family, they chose us. And so my wife appeared, we're out in the Campbelltown area, so in one of the local papers out there, there was a picture of my wife and at that point we had 5 kids. And they referred to her as Minto Mum. Now, I don't know if you know about the demographics of Sydney, but Minto is a lower socioeconomic area. And it has a reputation. It was a very high, there was a lot of housing commission homes in the area. And if you talk to people in Sydney, they have a comment about people that live in Minto. And I have a friend of mine who's a police officer and he worked at Liverpool Police Station. And it just so happened that the newspaper from out the area happened to be on the lunch table in the police station. And it was open and there was my wife's picture. And there was her with the kids, and the piece started off with Minto Mum, Charmaine Rebolito, and it went on and talked about different things, foster care and so on. And my friend walked in, and there was 2 police officers standing. I was having lunch at the lunch table, newspapers open, and he heard one of them make a comment about my family. And this guy is a dear friend of mine, and he heard the comment, something to do with, look at this Minto Mum. Obviously, she's accepting all the social welfare payments for these kids. Otherwise, why else would she be doing it? Horrible statement. And people have made their comments about us in the past, but this is what happens. And by the grace of God, my friend Ronnie, he said, you've got no idea. You know, there's a beautiful family. They both work very hard. They support their family with their own money. They get some support. Anyway, the point there is that people are watching. People make their opinions. People have their opinions. And we need to be careful the way we handle it. So anyway, in saying all this, I want to draw your attention, my attention, to this incredible book in the Old Testament. You're going to be very familiar with it, the story of Ruth. We're going to have a look at this story of Ruth, but from a different perspective. You see, I want to have a look at Naomi, the mum. I'm going to read the scripture, if you can follow with me in Ruth. I'm going to read all of chapter 1. And we're going to see how the Lord has used this particular family, as unusual as it looked, to be a blessing to many over the centuries and even to us today. Reading from verse 1, Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law and to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her, and she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Let me give you some background to this story. The nation of Israel had grown into a mighty nation under the hands of Egypt, and then the Pharaoh oppressed them. They cried out to God, and he raised up a leader, a guy called Moses, who brought them out of the land. Moses died, and under Joshua, they went into the promised land, the land that God had promised the people. There was this period of time, and it's actually a dark period in the history of Christianity, where these people had seen the hand of the Almighty in grace and strength. And at a time they would worship him and they would fall and they would give him the praise that was due to him. But it wouldn't be long before they would turn their hearts away from God. They would look around to the nations around them and they would follow after their gods. And they would backslide and turn right away from God. And God would then, because his heart was grieved that these people that were there receiving his grace and mercy, that he would then take his hand from them and allow oppression to come them, whether it was famine or whether it was other people coming to oppress them, and they would go into this period of oppression. And at some point they would realize that they'd walked away from God and they would turn and God would raise up a deliverer or a judge. That's why the book is called The Judges. And that judge would come up and he would turn the people back to God. "You're in this position because you've turned away from God. Turn back to God. May he have his mercy rest upon you again." And the people would. They would respond to what the judge would say and they would turn back to God and they would humbly bow the knee and say, "God, forgive us. Forgive us for ever turning away from you. Please forgive us. Deal with us with your grace and mercy." And God, because the scripture tells us that he is a God that is slow to anger and quick to show mercy, would show mercy upon his people. The people would then enter into this period of repentance and they would enter into a period of worship and thanksgiving and so on. But shortly thereafter, they would once again look at the people around them, desire what they wanted, and turn away from God. This didn't happen just once. This happened again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Time and time again, these people that had witnessed the hand of God, turned their hearts from God, went away from him, the Lord would raise up a judge, draw their attention back to himself, they would repent and God would forgive them time and time and time again. That's the same Heavenly Father that we were praying to just a little while ago. He is the same God. The scripture tells us about the Lord Jesus. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. These people that continually turn their heart from him, God did not discard them. He loved them. And when they turned back to him, he accepted them. This is the Heavenly Father. We learn this as we read the book of the Judges and then as we turn to Ruth. Now, Ruth, this story happens in this period of time, in the time of the Judges. And what we find is that her husband, Elimelech, apart from the express instruction of God, decides he's going to leave Israel and go to the land of Moab. Let me tell you something that's unusual about this. The name Elimelech, it means God is king. God the king had told the people, stay in the land of Israel and watch my hand provide for you. This man, Elimelech, God is king, chose to put God aside and he went to the land of Moab to look after himself, that he would find greener pastures for himself, deny the king and be the king of his own life. Do you get that? He's left Israel and he's gone to the land of Moab. Now, the Bible tells us that he died. But in that same passage, we read that Naomi understands that her bitterness, that the trial that she was facing was at the hand of God. Now, here's my question, and I don't know this for certain, but I believe that the righteous judge of the universe, the God of grace and the God of wrath, dealt with Elimelech. I believe this. I believe that God, the ultimate judge, and we don't talk about this enough. The Bible tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That we would understand that God is a sovereign God. He does as he pleases. He is the ultimate authority. He is the one that can say what happens. In a word, he can change our lives. If he wants to take our life, he'll take it. If he wants to restore our lives, he will restore it. And I believe that in this particular instance, because if we look and examine the scriptures surrounding there, that I believe that God judged Elimelech and he died. Now, there's an old expression, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Do you understand what that means? That means that sometimes our children will copy the actions of our parents. That's what it means. And here we have his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Apart from the express word of God that says you will not intermarry, that you will not take wives from foreign nations, what did they do? They took on themselves wives from Moab. And of all nations, Moab was the ones that caused the Israelites the most trouble. And of all nations, they chose them and they died. Now I ask myself the same question. When Naomi says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Her name Naomi means sweet. Mara means bitter. Call me bitter because God has dealt with me exceedingly harshly. She understood that this was a judgment from God in her family because these two boys that copied perhaps Elimelech, the God is king guy, and made decisions that went against the express word of God. And so here was Naomi left, a widow, with these two foreign daughters-in-law. But I want to just tell you this morning, and please, I'm going to take some license because it's not written in this word. This is my imagination. This is the way that I see it. And so please, if you disagree with me, come up and talk to me afterwards. But I see Naomi as an incredible woman of God, an incredible example of, despite what your family might look like, she was a woman who stood for her Heavenly Father, his principles. And I'm going to show you why I think this. Despite what this woman's family looked like, she went away full. She comes back into Israel empty. She went away with her husband and her two sons. She's come back as a widow with two kids. A single mum
with two daughters-in-law. If she were to live in Minto, people would go, yeah, that'd be about right. Single mum living in Minto, pushing a pram. But Christians would make comments about this woman if she was part of your church. Yeah, of course God was going to judge her. Look at the decisions that she made. But I want to point out a few things about Naomi that I think that we can learn from. The first thing is this, and this is where I'm going to take a little bit of license. Now, if you read the whole of Ruth, you understand that this woman, Naomi, understood the law of God. She did things that when she got back to Israel, she did things and she gave her daughter-in-law Ruth some instructions that followed exactly the express letter of the word of God. She did things according to the way things should have been done. Why did she leave Israel with her husband in the first place? Now, when you read the New Testament, there's a verse that I know that some ladies don't like in the New Testament that talks about being submissive unto your own husbands. In the day that we live in, I'm telling you, I have shared in churches and had women come and why did you have to share that verse? Why didn't you share the other verse that talked about the husbands? Why share that one? Can I say that perhaps, and I'm only thinking out loud, only because I'm looking at the whole testimony of her life, that perhaps even if she disagreed with her husband making this terrible mistake, that perhaps she dutifully, as a wife under submission to her husband, as her direct worship of God, understand this, ladies, when you submit to your husbands, it's an act of worship unto the Lord. That perhaps she left Israel submitting unto her husband, not completely agreeing with the decision. I don't know this for sure, please. I don't know this for sure. I'm just looking at her testimony of her life. Perhaps she did this. That's number one. Number two, we understand, we sang the servant king before, and Brother Matthew reminded us that sometimes we come to church, what are we going to get from the Lord this morning? What are we going to get? And he reminded us very clearly that we don't come to get, we come to give, because he set the example for us. He was born not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We see this in Naomi. She was a woman all alone. Her husband had died. Her two sons had died. Here she has these two girls that want to follow after her and look after her. They were young. They were energetic. They were good girls. They want to go with her. We want to come with you. But what does Naomi say? Don't come. I'm too old. I can't replace your husbands with more sons. You go. Go and live your own life. Go and get married again. Go and start your life again. Don't worry about me, the old woman. Is this not an act of selfless love? Is this not an act of just pure love for these daughters? I've got to tell you, we have a group of three young brothers that are living with us at the moment. And I'll tell you why they're living with us is because their mum was using them to get the money so she could go and gamble in the clubs. I can tell you this. You don't know who they are, so I'm not saying anything. These three young men were the oldest one. When he got his first job, his mum took his FPOS card off him so that she would have money and she would give him a small allowance and she would use the rest. She got him to take out personal loans so she could buy herself a new car and so she could send some money back to her country to look after her family so that she would look great. And she was just abusing these young men. When the second brother, the moment he came of age and was able to get a job, my mum asked for his card as well. And the older brother, who was living with us at the time, said, "You're not going to do it." And so she kicked him out as well. I don't think that's too uncommon. That there are some people that want to get what they can out of their children because that's the way they see it, but not Naomi. Naomi was in a position of absolute vulnerability. She was elderly and she was a woman, and she had to go back to the nation to try and make a life for herself. And these young women, we want to come. She wasn't forcing them to go. They wanted to come, but no, in an act of selfless love, she says, "You stay. You go and try your own lives." And Orpah went. And as we know, Ruth, she couldn't shake her. Ruth, "No, I'm coming with you. Nothing you can say can change my mind. I'm coming with you."
In Ruth 1 verse 9, it says, "Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.'" I want to make this point. Once again, I don't read it in the scriptures. I'm just looking around at the circumstances. You know, one of the things that I've realized the more I study the scriptures is that humanity, although we've had different cultures and different life experiences, essentially, humans are the same. Humans are the same from Adam and Eve until now. Essentially, in here, the way that we process things, families and so on. And like I'm from a different culture to many of you. And yet I see the love that you guys have between husbands and wives. And you, that's the same in my culture. It, essentially, humans are the same, right? And here we see something that is incredible. What sort of a woman was Naomi that these girls would be willing to sacrifice everything? Yeah? What sort of a woman was Naomi that these women, these young ladies that had their whole futures ahead, were willing to sacrifice everything to follow after this dear, dear woman? I think that this woman, I'm not trying to glorify her. She was just a woman. I'm sure she had her failings just like all of us do. But first of all, I see that she trusted in her God. And I think that she instilled that in her family. And I think that as these girls were brought into the family by the boys, the first thing they noticed that this woman was different than any other woman that they noticed ever. Ladies, this is my challenge to you. This is my encouragement to you. What sort of lives are you leading? Would people be able to say, would your children want to follow after you? As you mix with your neighbours, do they recognise that there is something different about you? Is there an outpouring of love from your individual lives that people think, you know what, it's so good to be in her presence. I'm just so glad she works in my office. You know what, she's our best worker that we have here. You know that every time I go to her house, I feel love and warmth. Ladies, what a challenge. What a high point that we would set a standard at this standard. That these girls, although they had their whole lives ahead of them, would sacrifice everything to follow after Naomi. Ruth 1 and verse 16. Words from Ruth herself. "Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." You know, there's a testimony of a famous doctor, Dr. Livingston. I don't know the whole story, but I know roughly the highlights, I guess. Dr. Livingston worked in a country where he was not allowed to preach the name of Jesus. He was not allowed to mention the Bible, and he was not allowed to conduct Christian services. There was none of that. He was not allowed. And yet hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people came to know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Saviour because of this man's testimony without a word. Just from his conduct, people would come to know the Lord Jesus. Ruth was a woman that was raised in a Moabite family. Do you understand what that means? That means that her father and her grandfather would worship the gods of Moab. It was just like our children here, right? What a privilege to hear the children praying in the worship time, yeah? When, don't take this for granted. This is unusual. You guys are weird, but I love it. It's a beautiful weird. It's beautiful that your children would pray out loud. Ruth grew up in a home where she would pray out loud.